Righto, well, I had a very short week this week and a busy one. We had nephew Daniel's wedding on Friday. Some of you remember Daniel. He was here last year, boarded with Robin and I. And so his wedding was in Toowoomba on Friday, and I was conducting it, so I had to prepare for the message and had to be there for practice on Thursday and whatnot. And anyway, I quickly realised I wasn't going to have a whole lot of time to prepare a second message for today, so I came up with a cunning plan. So for today, we're going to have a little break from our series in Luke, and we're going to use the Bible reading that Daniel and Jeannie chose, and we're going to apply it to the topic of marriage. So some folk in our congregation are married, some will be contemplating marriage, some have been married for a very long time, some may be just starting out in marriage, some may be in a stage of transition. They might have children who are starting to arrive, and so you're starting to learn how to be not just a married couple but a family with children. Some, the transition might be the kids have grown up and they're all leaving home and we're now having an empty nest. Some may be transitioning to retirement. Some may be ageing and your husband or wife of many years has died. Some will be blessed to be in a marriage of great harmony and joy. Some in their marriage may be working through a lot of heartache and pain. Some of you may be single and always intend to be single, and that's okay too, because actually in the New Testament it comes across as this is actually a higher form of serving God, to serve God in singleness. But regardless of where anyone is at, Colossians chapter 3 has great godly wisdom for when it comes to relationships of all kinds. So we're going to have the Bible reading now, and it's actually very short, so I might just read it myself. The reading is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. So let's talk about marriage. Now, it may surprise you what I'm about to say, because I'm not sure why, but I'm not generally well known for my sense of fashion. I think I've always been a bit underappreciated in that regard. But here comes my advice to you regarding marriage. The secret to a successful marriage is all about the wardrobe, right? If you're wearing the right thing, your marriage is going to be so much better. Now, did anyone expect me to say that? Andrew did. I'm glad you appreciate my sense of fashion, Andrew. That's the go. That's the thing with, I'm not wearing anything country today, but that's the thing with rural fashions. It's like it never goes out of fashion. I mean, what was in fashion when I was a teenager is still the same now. But anyway, when the happy couple chose this reading for their wedding, they probably thought that they're doing everybody a really big favour by picking such a short reading. And like I actually read more than what they chose just then. And it is short, but boy, oh boy, is it deep. And as I said to them yesterday, I said, well, look, they thought that this would be short, but I look back and last time I preached on this passage, there was so much in it. It was one of those rare times where I actually had to cut the message in half and deliver it over two separate Sundays. So I said to the folks, so just settle in. Anyway, the first thing we need to realise is this passage is not about marriage. It's about Christians. It's about who we are as Christians, and it's about the church. It's about how we live as Christians together. And so this is a passage that I couldn't really use as marital advice for an unbeliever. And if an unbeliever is wanting advice on how to make their marriage better or how to fix their marriage or whatever, the starting point for any advice that I have to offer them is you need Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who restores us. He is the one who restores our relationships, and they cannot be properly restored unless we ourselves are set right with him. You see, for two unbelievers combined together in marriage, the words of this Bible reading would be totally inappropriate. For them, it would be nothing more than unachievable platitudes. You see, to ask a couple who do not follow Jesus to model their marriage after these words would be like giving a recipe from MasterChef to a peasant who doesn't even have enough rice to boil up for his dinner and say, cook this up for me, will you? He'd look at the recipe and say, well, I can't, I don't have the ingredients. How could an unbeliever model their marriage on this when they do not have the Spirit of God? So that's the first thing. This is about Christian living, and we're going to apply it to marriage. And that is a very good plan. Secondly, being a disciple of Jesus, living as a Christian, is not based on rule keeping. And this would have to be one of the biggest misunderstandings that people have about the Christian faith. In fact, one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter was to encourage the church at Colossae to resist the notion of religious rule keeping. And you'll find that in chapter 2 if you want to read it. Right? So this is not a bunch of rules for a successful marriage. So don't treat it as if it is. Because way too many couples fall for the lie, all we need is the right tools. All we need is the right psychological tools, the right relationship tools, and then all we have to do is work really, really hard and our marriage is going to be a blissful success. What a nonsense that is. I mean, because after years and years of hard work, the rough edges that they thought they'd be able to knock off of their husband or off of their wife, guess what? Those rough edges are still there. And the person has not changed for the better as what they'd hoped. And yet they've worked so hard for so long. It's downright exhausting. And that's what rule keeping does. It's exhausting. We don't need more rules. What we need, and here's the key to it, what we need is a heart that is transformed to the heart of Jesus Christ. And that is what this Bible reading is about. So let's unpack it a bit. The tiny snippet of Colossians that we just read is obviously part of a larger discussion. And this is the beginning point. As a Christian, you are not what you once were. Right? Becoming a Christian involves a complete transformation. It is something so radical, and I've told you this so many times, Jesus described it as being born again. You cannot give your heart to Jesus and stay the same. Nor would you want to, would you? None of us want to stay the same. We give our heart to Jesus for him to change us. At one time, we were caught up in the world. We're caught up in the ways of the world. We're caught up in the priorities of the world. We're caught up in the expectations of the world. We're caught up in the ethics of the world, what the world decides is right and wrong. But now things must be very different. Why? Because we are dead to the world. We died to the world and we've risen alive in Christ. This is such a massive change in your life. You are no longer what you once were. And so Paul says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Right? Now, if you are a Christian, you are chosen by God. If you're a Christian, you are holy. You are beloved. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and it goes on. Put these things on. That means clothe yourself with these things. It's all about the wardrobe. It's about what we wear. It's about what we put on. And this is the difference that Jesus Christ makes to a marriage. It is the difference between putting on Christ, clothing ourselves in Christ-likeness, as opposed to putting it on, to pretending, to playing dress-ups, where, you know, I'm actually not that compassionate, but I'll act as if I am. I'll try and be compassionate for you. Or humility. What is that? It's not even a virtue in the eyes of the world anymore. It's putting others before self. It's a willingness to waive my own rights for the sake of the other. I'd look weak if I did that. Let's water it down a bit. Let's change the definition a bit. So I'll just try to be not so, come across as being so proud or so arrogant or so full of myself. And I'll call that humility. Mm-hmm. We can do that. You see, it's putting it on. It's pretending. It's playing dress-ups. Another name for that is hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that I am not. And let me tell you, working harder to do all of these things in a marriage is hypocritical and exhausting if this is not who you are. By the way, for those who are not yet married, I hope you're starting to realise by now that it is really important who it is that you choose to marry. It is essential to consider, is this person putting it on? Now, they might be trying really hard to be nice for me, and it makes me feel special. I mean, that they're trying to be nice for me. But are they trying to be something that they are not? Or is this person in Christ? Do they have the Holy Spirit in them? Is there evidence of this? Is there evidence of them being transformed to become more like Jesus? Do they even want to be more like Jesus? Now, to our shame, not all Christians do this well. That's why Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae in the first place. That's what he had to command people in a church to clothe yourselves, to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, to put off the old self and what the old self does. Right? He's commanding people in a church to do this. They haven't been doing it. And to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. To our shame, there are some who believe in Jesus, and yet they are the embodiment of a spiritual wardrobe malfunction, right? They are not following Jesus very well because they are not putting off the old self. They are not being the new creation that God has saved us to be. You are chosen by God. You are holy. Now, some people get a bit embarrassed about that. So many Christians will say, no, I'm not holy. Yes, you are. That's the whole point. Jesus saved you. Jesus clothed you with his holiness. You are holy. Don't just get over it. Celebrate it. Yeah, I am holy. I am holy in Jesus. And you are beloved by God. So dress as if you are. Now, I don't mean you have to wear a suit and tie because that's obviously what Christians do, although looking around, there's not too many suit and tie Christians here. If you are a Christian, clothe yourself in Christ-likeness. Now, with this hot weather that we're having at the moment, you're probably after church going to want to go down there for a bit of a swim this arvo, and you will be a swimmer. Are you going to wear your jeans and long sleeves and work boots? No, you're going to wear your swimming togs. Why? Because you are a swimmer. Get dressed for swimming. If you are a welder, are you going to wear a polyester Hawaiian shirt like Mr. Dry's over here? Are you going to wear a shirt like that to go welding along with a pair of rayon footy shorts and thongs? No, because those things are going to melt and you're going to have molten metal spatter falling direct through that onto your skin and sticking it to your skin and your feet. If you are a welder, dress as the welder that you are. As a Christian, you are chosen. You are holy. You are beloved. You are alive in Christ. You are a new creation. Therefore, clothe yourself in Christ likeness. In other words, God works a miracle to change and transform those who are His. The big theological word for that is sanctification. But He cannot do that if we continue to cling on to the ways of the world, because those things are the opposite of God's way. So in your marriage, and not just in your marriage, in your life, take off your old sinful nature and clothe yourself with the nature of Jesus. Examples of this? Put on compassionate hearts. A better translation would actually be put on heartfelt compassion. Now, compassion is to show mercy and genuine concern for the other. And the fact that it is heartfelt means it is something that cannot be faked, because it is an expression of the mercy and the concern that wells up from the depths of a person's being. You see, as a Christian, that is where Christ-likeness comes from the depths of your being. Why? Because you're so wonderful underneath it all? No, because when you were born again, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ moved into your heart and He took up residence in your heart. And when Jesus moves in, He brings His wardrobe with Him. The wardrobe of Christ-likeness is right there in the heart of the disciple of Jesus. All we got to do is take it off its coat hanger and put it on. Put on kindness. Now, to my shame, there have been times when I have been unkind to my wife. And the experience of every normal married couple is there's going to be times when you are tempted to do what a worldly person would do. You'll be tempted to be unkind to the other. You'll be tempted to say something hurtful. You'll be tempted to do something hurtful simply because you know it's going to make the other person feel bad. And to my shame, I've done that. Put it to death. That evil desire that is in you, put that to death and put on kindness. Put on humility. That is to have a Christ-like attitude towards self. Humility is a readiness to forego my own rights for the sake of the other. It is to put the other person first and myself last. Put on meekness. In other words, be humble, gentle, considerate. Take time to hear the other and don't always override them. By the way, meekness is not weakness. It was the meekness of Jesus that enabled Him to endure the scourge of the whip without calling in the angels to fix it all up. It was His meekness that enabled Him to go through the dreadful humiliation that He went through and enabled Him to just be there while they drove the nails through His flesh. That was meekness. But there's nothing weak about that. It was strength for Jesus to be willing to suffer and die that we might be saved. So meekness is not weakness. Put on patience. The Greek word that we translate as patience is actually makrothumia. Macro meaning big. Thumia, suffering. Right? So he's saying put on big suffering, long suffering we sometimes call it. That's the type of patience that it is. It's the type of patience that endures wrong. It's the type of patience that will put up with the exasperating conduct of another. Are there any married couples here who have never been exasperated with each other? I'm hoping nobody puts up their hands, otherwise we're going to have to take a break from this and give a message on lies. Because it's pretty much true, isn't it, that married couples, there are times when we just get totally exasperated with the other. In a marriage, there are going to be times that this happens, and you will be at your wit's end. And guess what? There's going to be times when you exasperate them. Clothe yourselves in the long-suffering patience of Jesus, bearing with one another, not apart from one another, with one another. Now, as Christians in the church, when things get tough, when relationships get strained, we do not cut and run. We bear with one another. And a marriage is just like that. In a marriage, we put on Christ and we don't cut and run. We bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. In marriage, you will get to know your husband or your wife better than any other person in the whole wide world. And you're not always going to like what you see. In your marriage, there are going to be times when you have a genuine complaint against the other. What are you going to do at that point? Retaliate. Oh, they hurt me, I'm going to hurt them right back. Or maybe you give them the cold shoulder treatment. I'll just give you the cold shoulder. I'll ignore you and shut you out, and that'll learn you. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. That's the way of the world. The way of Jesus is forgiveness. You know, if a husband and wife do not genuinely forgive one another, their marriage is going to be like a stewing pot of discontent and bad memories. It'll be like having a stewing pot of bile and gall and bitterness and just letting it stew and fester. That is the stew of unforgiveness. The way of Jesus is forgiveness. And as Christians, we should understand this very well, because God has forgiven us. Because we have experienced the forgiveness of God, we know how to forgive others. God's done it for us, we do it for them. And if we hold on to unforgiveness, that's going to hurt us probably more than the other. In fact, Jesus told some parables that very clearly taught that if we are unwilling to give forgiveness, then the forgiveness that he's given to us is in peril. So we forgive as Christ forgave us. And the thing that wraps this all up together is love. Now, people talk about falling in love, and over the years, the top 40 hit list has been filled with songs about falling in love. But then, of course, some folks start looking at divorce and talking about falling out of love. They obviously do not understand love. In Christ, the type of love that we're talking about today is much, much more than a feeling. This kind of love is an act of the will. You know, when we first start loving another person, it sort of might be what we call falling in love. It's probably actually more like lust. I really like this person. Cool. But then true love begins to develop. And true love, there will be times when you do not feel like loving the other. But you do love them. And you will love them. And you must love them. Why? Because the love that we give is the same as the love that God has given to us. God loves us, we love others. That's the way the thing works. Mind you, love on its own doesn't hold a marriage together. What love does is it pulls together, it holds together, and it completes all of this beautiful wardrobe of Christ-likeness that we've been talking about to create the perfect ensemble. The sort of love that God has for us is the sort of love that you need for one another. It is a love that continues to love through hurt and through the trials. It's a love that will continue to love through tragedy and through betrayal. It's a love that will keep you patient and kind and humble and meek. It'll enable you to forgive, and it'll give you a heartfelt compassion. And finally, we come to peace. There are a lot of things that make a marriage good. But I reckon one of the most important things in marriage is peace. In regards to the Middle East at the moment, our government keeps saying, oh, there needs to be peace talks. But seriously, as if peace is the absence of active warfare or some kind of short-term postponement of war, but we know that they're going to keep on hating each other. That ain't peace. And yet some marriages are like that. They feel, well, as long as we're not at war with each other, then I guess that's as good as it's going to get, and that'll do. That ain't peace. As Christians, we understand peace a whole lot better than that. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is the antithesis of war. That means it is the opposite of war. I'd say peace is a state of loving, unified well-being. You happy with that definition? And how about that for a definition of a peaceful marriage? A state of loving, unified well-being. Peace in marriage. I love that. And that's what our marriages should reflect. Now, once again, I cannot give this as marital advice to an unbeliever. What does the peace of Christ have to do with an unbeliever? A person can never have true inner peace unless the Prince of Peace, that's one of the names of Jesus, unless the Prince of Peace is resident in their heart. And unless a person has peace with God, and Paul calls that sort of peace a peace that passes all understanding. What lovely peace that is, eh? So good, I don't understand it. It's just so peaceful. And unless a person has that peace, trying to have genuine peace in a marriage is going to start out as an uphill battle. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, let the peace of Christ dominate in your heart. Let it rule. And when the old sinful nature wants to bring in conflict, stomp it down. I am not going to allow that conflict. Put it to death and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so we give thanks. How often do we give thanks to God for our husbands and wives? We should give thanks to God every day. Give thanks to God for the gift of salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God that the Holy Spirit is doing His work in you. He is changing you. He is strengthening you. He is renewing you to become more like Jesus. Give thanks to God for that. Give thanks that He is at work in your husband or your wife. And give thanks to God for the one that He has given you in marriage. If they are a believer, give thanks to God that they are a believer. If they are not, then pray for them. Lord, make this person a believer, that your relationship can be complete in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. So I told you there's a lot in it, eh? But it's good. It is so good. The blessing of having Jesus Christ, not just in your marriage, but central to your marriage, to have Jesus Christ in your heart enabling you to put on the Christ-likeness that is going to make your marriage wonderful because you're both submitted to Christ together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your great love that you have for us, a love so great that Jesus gave his own life that we might be saved. We thank you for the gift of faith, and we thank you for the wonderful transforming work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, we pray for our marriages. We pray that you would begin with us, that you would transform us, that we would become better husbands, that we would become better wives as you do that transformation in us. And Lord, help us by your grace to put to death our old worldly ways, to take off our old sinful nature, and to put on Christ and Christ-likeness. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, transform us to be the holy people you've saved us to be. And we pray for your peace. May the peace of Jesus Christ rule in our hearts, and may our homes be characterized by the peace of Jesus Christ. Amen.